through God's word, we will see exactly how we can know with confidence that Jesus is better even than the angels. When I say the word angels, you know, what pops up into your mind? For some people, it might be this. A picture of two little babies just sitting there on the cloud playing harp. For others, it might be something like this. That angel who's ready for battle, ready to gear up and do battle for the Lord. I don't have a picture, but for some and for me, honestly, most of the time when I hear angels, I go to the baseball team. That's what I think. So it just depends. Tomorrow in our video, we will look at why it is important to make sure that when we do think of angels, that we do have a biblical perspective of exactly who they are and what they do. So we'll discuss that more in our video tomorrow. While angels are important, they are just angels. We will look in here exactly and say, hey, why would the writer of Hebrews, who's writing to a mostly Jewish audience, why would he at the start of his book bring up the word angels? Why not go, hey, we know Jesus is better. Why not start with something, you know, than anything else? But why are we first hitting the word angels? Well, to truly understand that, we have to kind of exactly see what they were going through at that time. At this time, Christians were being, you know, you think we're being persecuted now. Back then, it was far greater. They had, coming from Nero, the emperor of Rome, he was coming at them on all shapes, all forms. Hey, let's burn them. Let's put them on a stake. Let's do what we can to get rid of these Christians. Now, with this being a largely Jewish audience, we also see that their Jewish brothers were also coming to them and attacking them. These are men who they probably shared a church with, a synagogue with, who knew personally. Now they were coming after them. And see, they were saying, as the Jewish were coming at them, saying, look, we will not deny that Jesus was a man. We will not deny that he was a great moral, ethical teacher. Heck, we'll even go as far as saying, you know what? Jesus was probably an angel, maybe even the chief angel. Look, we'll even go there. We're just not going to go as far as saying that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Messiah. But see, we can come to that point where we can say, yeah, Jesus was an angel. We can agree on that. And then we can say, now we can get together and fight for an Israel being a nation. We can get together and fight on common grounds. Let's just get to that point right there. And let's have that. For the writer of Hebrews to take time and say, let me show you in these first little bit of this book why exactly angels are not better than Christ, has me to believe that some believers, some churches in that day, were exactly starting to agree with that philosophy. Otherwise, why would you mention it? It sounds like almost today. Now, compromise is not something new. We are asked to compromise all the time as believers. Today, it might be what we call postmodernism of, hey, look, Jesus and the truth over here works for you. That's fine. But you just need to compromise and understand that what works for me over here is just as fine because it doesn't matter because we all get to heaven anyways. So let's agree on that. God is love. God is going to love us all, put us all to heaven, and then we can get together and go on to other stuff. But of course, as we know, that is wrong. And we shouldn't compromise that belief. Just as the writer of Hebrews is telling them here, do not compromise. Do not agree with them saying that Jesus is better than even the angels. Or that Jesus is just as equal as the angels, but in fact, he is better. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read them real quick. I read out of the ESV. So follow along if you wish. But here's what the writer says. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son, to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers of flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and though it was written so long ago that we can find the truth today, that we can still apply to us today. We just thank you for that, and we pray that right now you open our hearts, clear our minds, so that we can be solely focused on you. It's in your son's name that we do pray. Amen. So as we begin to look at these verses to show the fact that Jesus is better than even the angels, the first point I would show you right there is that Christ's name makes him superior than that to the angels. See, right there in verses 5, we see that, hey, which of the angels did God ever say to them, "You are my son"? You know, it is that title of son. It is the Jesus, when he was born, he is the only one that can ever say, "I am the Son of God." You know, that capital S, that Son of God, I'm 100% with him. Now, we as believers are adopted into the family of God, and we are sons and daughters of God, but that is still nowhere near the same as of what it means to be the Son of God. See, when Jesus was born right there on that day, he was given that title, hey, it's the Son of God. That right there places him above all the angels. No angels did God ever say to them, "Hey, you're my son. I am proud of you." No, they are given a different title, just the title of angels. But God here, Jesus there, was given that name as being the Son of God, which makes him superior. The writer of Hebrews, knowing he's writing to a large Jewish audience, is going to use quotes from the Old Testament that we have and say, look, this is where we can get from our scriptures to how that God has anointed his son Jesus as the Son of God, who makes him even more superior. Here in that first bit, it's Psalms chapter 2, and says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." They would have known right there exactly what it means, because they were familiar with the Old Testament. We see that Jesus is given that name that is above all others. He's called by God his son. We don't get that privilege. Only Christ has that privilege. It's now, when those verses were originally written back in Psalms, they were with the covenant with David, talking about, hey, the heir of David will sit on my throne. The heir of David will be at the right hand of God. He will get the king, be the leader of the kingdom of God. And that's what it's pointing to. And then now we know, as we read, that that heir of David, the one that gets to sit at the right hand of God, that gets to be called the Son of God, is Christ himself. So while they might not originally have thought that that verse was pointing to Christ as the Messiah, we know that through the teachings of the early church and through Paul and his different, that those verses actually can refer to, and they do refer to, the Son of God being Jesus himself. See, they have an inheritance, you know, and we'll get to a little bit more of the inheritance and what it means there here in a little bit. But he had that inheritance. He was given that title. He said, hey, here, you will be the Christ. You will be the one who's in charge of my kingdom. You are my son. I'm proud of you. And for that, you are superior than any angel that ever will be. One, it's also not only that his name is superior, but we see also that he is not a created person. Unlike the angels who were created, who do not get that privilege of being called Son of God, that Christ has been there since the beginning with God. And that too right there makes him superior than even of the angels. But see, the writer of Hebrews does not just stop right there. He doesn't just say, hey, he's superior just because they're the Son of God. But see, we'll see secondly there in the second part of us, starting in verses 6, that Jesus is superior to the angels because the angels serve the Son. And that's our second point there, is that they are the servants of God. They are the servants of the Son, that they are made there to do God's work, to do Christ's work. And that's what we see. See, right there, and again, he brings the firstborn into the world. Now, we know through reading through the scriptures and reading through everything that Christ is not the firstborn. He was not the first person born. He was not the first person brought back from the dead. But in the sense of the way that they are using this word, that he is, that the writer of Hebrews is using the firstborn, and that we look at it now, is that Christ is seen as the most favored of all that was born. Christ is seen as the most favored as all that were risen from the dead. See, they would have understood that being firstborn and getting that inheritance of being the one on top does not necessarily mean that you were the firstborn. All we have to do is look at Solomon. Solomon was not the firstborn child of David, but yet Solomon was the one who inherited the kingdom of Israel. He was the most favored one. He was the one that was chosen by God to follow David as the leader. Now, something a little bit more kind of modern is what we think about of that, not that firstborn having the favorite eyes of the father. I think of the movie Thor and those Marvel movies. If we look and we learned in that third edition of the Thor movies that, and it might have been in the comics, I'm not sure, but that Thor was not the firstborn of Odin, that he had a sister and all that was older, but he was the one that was most favored. And that is how we can look and say, yes, Christ is firstborn in the sense of he is the most favored. He is the most favored of all that's ever been born. He's the most favored of all that has ever even been raised from the dead. We know the Old Testament has people that were raised. We know that Jesus himself raised from the dead. But because of who Christ is, he is the firstborn. He has preeminent. He is, and Paul tells us in Colossians, verse 18, he, being Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything, no matter what it is. And that everything, yes, that includes too here the angels. Hey, he is better than them. Don't compromise. Don't say that, yeah, Christ is just an angel as well. He's just the chief of angels or anything like that. But no, he is preeminent in every single thing. See, as we look at it, and I say I like to look at the wording and the way stuff is written, that I look at the verse from the let all God's angels worship right there in verses 6. And what I see is that's from Deuteronomy, but just looking at each one of those words, how important it is and how we can get by that verse there that the angels do serve the Lord and Christ and that he is better than them. For it says, let all, that's a key word there, all. Every angel that was created by God, every angel that is there, whether it be the fallen angels or whether it be the ones that stayed there and served Christ, all of them worship the Lord. And yes, one day the fallen angels will worship the God. They will kneel and they will bow and they will worship Christ and they will serve him. That's what they do. That's why they were created, to serve the Lord. And it says, let all. What are all these angels to do? We'll just look a few words over, and they're to worship him. See, if I, you know, and they would have known, the writers would have known, or the writer of Hebrews let his audience know them because they had the emperor of Rome, and hey, we had to worship him because he was better than us. So they would have kind of known that terminology that the writer of Hebrews is using to try to fit in their context of something they can understand a little better is, look, you know, the emperor sees us and everybody sees us, we're beneath them because he's the one we're supposed to be worshiping. Well, see, God is the one that the angels worship. They worship the Son. So therefore, that has to mean that Christ is superior to them. He's not one of them. He is better than them. For the emperor of Rome would have never said he was just one of the common people. He was a deity in himself, as they would teach and believe. So he was above them. He was better than them. He got their worship. So they would have understood also, of course, reading back in their old in their Torah and stuff, they would have understood this. But the fact that the Christ is the one that is being worshipped is showing us that he is far better. And there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament, there's plenty of examples in the New Testament of how, in fact, the angels do, in fact, worship and serve the Lord. We're going to look at three of them here today and how the angels serve Jesus and serve God. The first one being that the angels bear God's message to others. We see in Acts chapter 7, verses 53, that Luke is writing that you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. Luke is letting them know, hey, you remember that law that we're supposed to follow, that you talk about how you are to follow and all that? Well, that was help also delivered by the angels. They were the, you know, they were the ones who brought some words and brought some messages to those writers from God. Hey, they helped deliver those. Not only did they help deliver the law, but they also gave Daniel and John details about the future events to come. Daniel chapters 10, verses through 15. We're not going to read all the verses, but at one point it talks about there at the beginning, and Daniel's writing, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understands that the words that I speak to you stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.'" That is an angel right there with Daniel, and he is saying, look, I have been sent to give you these words that you're about to receive. And how do we know those were for the future? Right there in verses 14, it says that the angel is telling him, and to make you understand, these words are to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for this vision is for days yet to come. See, God sent that angel to Daniel and said, look, tell him, show him things that are about to come that most people of the day will not even understand. Also, John, in the book of the Revelation, right there in chapter 1, verses 1, we see that John writes, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And what we see there is that, hey, an angel brought this message to me from God. So God has used angels in all forms of the way of sending his word to his believers. And not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, he sent there. And then also the angels will, you know, of course, the big one of the angels delivering God's message here is we have is Gabriel, who announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds there in Luke. A very familiar verse we read every Christmas. It says, hey, talking to the shepherds as the angels appeared. Hey, born to you today in the city of David is Christ the Lord, the Savior. They are delivering that message to David, to those shepherds, that hey, right over there, Christ, the one who's come to save, is born. That we can read it now knowing that on that day in Bethlehem, so many years ago, that Christ was born. It's through those angels that God delivers his message. Not only does angels bear God's message, angels also assist believers. In Acts chapter 12, we see that Peter is imprisoned. I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, now's the time, it's done, I'm in jail, I'm locked up, I'm eventually going to be probably persecuted, put to death in some way. But at that moment in time, Christ was not done. God was not done with Peter. So what does he do? He sends an angel. And in this angel, John is able to get out of jail. The angel helps him break out of jail. So therefore, in those times of need, in that time there, that God sent those angels to assist believers. There's a book written by Billy Graham where he talks about angels. And he references a story of a missionary in a South America country who is delivering the word to these natives who are completely against it, don't really understand it. Well, there came a night when the village was surrounded by the natives, the people of this land, and they said they knew they were going to die that day. Billy Graham says in his book that they didn't die that day, that actually later when that chief and that those people were converted to Christianity, the missionary asked him, hey, what happened that night? He said, well, we were too fearful of that army that you had surrounded by your camp. We knew we couldn't take them. And the man says, we didn't have anybody with us. It was just a couple of us in that hut scared to death. He said, well, we saw that army and we were too scared. That's the army angels that were sent to help protect those people, as Billy Graham says in his book, that God sends his angels to assist us in those times of need. And then not only, and then the thirdly is the way that we see the angels assist God, is that the angels assist God in the final judgment on earth. Now, through the whole book of Revelations, if you want to look at it, you can see how the angels will, in fact, assist God in those judgments. We do not have any way, I'm not going to sit there and read all of it, just go read there, especially after chapter 4 on. Through the scroll judgment, through the bowl judgment, through the trumpet judgments, all these great judgments are going to be poured out on the earth. The angels are there. They're the ones that are assisting God and bringing them about. And they assist him. They bring them and they say, hey, we're here to serve you, God. We are here to serve the Son. We are not better than him. Outside of the third of them that are fallen, that wanted to go their different way, you never will read of an angel who says, oh, I'm tired of serving the Lord. I'm tired of serving the Lord. I'm tired of being the one that serves him. Well, in fact, they do it with honor. They do it proudly. They're saying, we get to serve the Son. Jesus himself, who sits at the right hand of God, he is our master. He is the one that we get to serve. See, not only do the angels get to serve him, but we get to serve him as well. He's not, you know, we are nowhere near better than him, just as the angels are nowhere near better than him. And the writer of Hebrews is just pointing this out, saying, hey, look, the angels, they're important, but they are there to serve the Son. Not there to be better, not there to be equal, none of that. They are to serve the Son. And, it, you know, we think now, how can they not see this? Of course, they didn't have the New Testament the way we do now. But this writer's letting them know quick, hey, I'm putting a stop to all this talk about compromising of how angels are better or equal. No, they're not. They are, in fact, the ones that were made, created to serve the Son. See, the writer of Hebrews didn't just stop there explaining how Jesus is better than the angels. He also told us that third and finally, and that Jesus is better because he's unchanging. This is down there in verses 7 through 9. This is the verses that I read here that not only shows me how Christ is better than the angels, but these are also where I can see and I can get hope. That I can look at it and I can say, hey, Christ is unchanging. What he said and what he did so many years ago on that cross, of what he said through his writers, that I can still count them today as being unchanging. That while society might shift and change of what we believe, the Word of God does not change. Christ does not change. The very nature of Christ cannot be changed. It is unchanging. And I like the verses that he uses there in verses 7 from, these are from Psalms 104, but he says, he, meaning God, makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. To me, I look at it and I think, why would he say winds and then also flames of fire? Well, see, I think that maybe because the Jewish readers of this day would have been very familiar with two stories from the Old Testament that involve winds and then involved fire. See, I look at that while the nature of angels are to serve God and they are beings that we can see, that sometimes God takes them in their service and changes their natures and makes them use and uses them that way. See, I look at, okay, his angels are winds. I go back to Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. That as they looked at that and said, there's no way we can get there. There's no way we can get through. We're done. The Egyptians are coming. We should have just stayed there. That God, through Moses, who separated the water, I believe that God was using those angels. He was changing their nature of that being that we can see and making them part of that force of winds that held back the seas so that Moses and all of the Israelites were probably, you know, a million plus at this time could walk on dry ground. It's those angels whose very nature changed so that they could assist and serve the Lord. See, their nature's changing. Also, I think of a flame of fire, and I'm sure they would have been familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, who we look at this point, and you know, those are the two wicked cities of the Old Testament. They were destroyed by God with fire. That as that fire is coming down and is destroying those two cities, I see that that's God's angels. He's changing their nature of being that being that we see to making them that flame of fire that is coming down and destroying those two cities completely. See, their nature is to serve the Lord any way that they can. It's to serve Christ. Sometimes their nature changes. However, when we look at Christ, his nature is unchanging. It stays the same as it was yesterday, it will be today, and it will be tomorrow. Last week, if you missed a sermon, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Ricky said that a lot of Hebrews is going to point back to those first few verses. And then as I read here in verses 8 and 9, that God is saying, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That up there in those verses, it talks about how Christ, because of his supremacy and who he is, that he gets to inherit the kingdom of God. That he sits right there at God's right hand. So then I can have confidence and I can say that your throne, Christ, is forever and ever and ever. Meaning it's unchanging. It will go on forever and ever. There is no beginning and there is no ending to God's kingdom. It is right there. And it's through those verses that I can really get my hope. That as times change, as it gets worse, and sometimes we as Christians get persecuted more and more, that I can have this hope. That what Christ did on the cross for me, living for me, dying for me, taking my sins away as a believer, that I can have hope because I can read it in his word and I can know it's true and that it's not going to change. See, Christ didn't, because he died and rose 3 days later, it didn't change how those of those days were saved versus the way I am saved today. That it is right there and it is unchanging. It is because of Christ's nature. It's because of the fact that Christ being that ultimate title of, having that ultimate title of the Son of God, and the fact that Jesus, the angels are there to serve Jesus, are three ways that we can look at, and the writer of Hebrews is pointing that, hey, Jesus is in fact is better than even the angels, even though you want to hold them in high regard, Jesus is even higher than that. When I look at it, if I could sum up these verses in one sentence, this sermon in one sentence, it would simply say, because of who Jesus is, he's better than the angels. No simpler way of saying it, just because of who he is and what he's done.